All right, that's that. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God to be with us as we open the scriptures. And yet, let's keep going through Genesis. How about a prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks. Thank you that we can know that you are with us because we have your words to us. Lord, you've spoken and you've sent your Spirit and you've sent your Son so that we can have a confidence that we can hear from you today. And Lord, to hear from you is to be truly blessed. And so we pray that we would be blessed today by your words and that we would grow in our understanding of what it means that we are. Help us to, Lord, to see what we need to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we often think about these things, and I raise this every now and then, but what do people really want in life? What do we need in life? When we talk about a promised blessing like we have in our Genesis series, what does it actually mean to be blessed? And I think we want a bunch of things, but I think some central things that I'm going to draw out more today is that we want to know that we aren't alone. We want to know that we're not just lonely in life and all by ourselves. We want to know that we're loved in spite of our failures and weaknesses. We want, I think, an opportunity to grow, to develop and become something more. I think humans actually seem to really wither when they aren't given a path forward to grow. And we want to know that there's hope, that there can be something more than what there is. Now, I think that's kind of a common statement that most of our culture would get on board with. Most anyone walking in today will go, yeah, I can agree with those things. Where we might disagree is where we get those things. I mean, how do we find, how do we make sure that we aren't alone? How do we find love? How do we grow? Most of the time, we look to other people, particularly in the loneliness factor. Sometimes we might look within ourselves. But I reckon, I want to argue that that's hit and miss at best. As I look at how this is going for people outside of, in our communities, it seems to be a bit hit and miss. But what if there's a better way? What if there is a better way to never be alone, to find true deep love, to find a path for growth? Well, that's what I want to show you today. To truly be blessed, and when we talk about this blessing, that's what I want to show you. Now, guys, I've kind of chosen a really big chunk here, and I'm not going to cover all of it, all of Genesis. I'm not going to take you through bit by bit. So what I want to do instead is I just want to take you through a couple of the episodes, the major episodes in chapter 28 to 30, talk you through them a little bit, and show you how they are a picture of the blessing that God offers to his people. And if you're visiting here today, I hope that you would see, and Christian, I hope that you would see, that in God, and in God sending his Son in Jesus Christ, we actually have, we are truly blessed and we have what we need in life. So, let's kick off. Come to encourage you, open Genesis 28, and we'll pick up around where Andy started in verse 10 of chapter 28. And let me talk you through a little bit of the background. I want to show you that God is with his people even though that we sin. You might remember if you were here last week that Jacob is a twin. He and his brother Esau, Esau's the firstborn son, but Jacob deceived his brother and then his father to end up taking the birthright that was due to the firstborn son. He gets what was called the blessing of his father. But now, having kind of gotten the thing that he manipulated and deceived to get, now he fears for his life. His older brother, the hunter, is not happy about what's happened. And so Jacob, who was described, if you remember, back in chapter 25, he's this guy who's described as like a homebody. He's a guy who doesn't leave home. He likes to be amongst the tents. He likes to be with his family. This is a guy who doesn't like camping. I know. No, don't judge too much. But he likes his creature comforts and the security of home. But look at where he finds himself. Verse 10. Jacob leaves Beersheba, sets out for Haran, and he's in a certain place, so he's in the middle of nowhere. Where's a certain place? Nowhere. And he stops for the night because the sun had set. He's all by himself in the middle of nowhere, alone. You can imagine. I don't know. I think it's helpful to just imagine what would be going on in a guy's mind like that. Where would he be going? How did I end up here? How did I end up here? Why did I go and do that? Why did I go through all that deception to get the blessing just to end up here? Will I ever return home? Look at where my sins have led me. I reckon he'd be feeling pretty lost. I reckon he'd be feeling pretty far from the God in whose name he was declared blessed by his father Isaac. Wonder, have you ever felt like that? Far from God, lost, alone. Maybe because you're feeling some of the weight of your sins. Maybe because of your choices. But look at what happens next. Pick it up in verse 12. Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. So he sees, what does he see? He sees a stairway to heaven. Now, I don't know, I know you all wonder, is that where they got the song name from? I have no idea. But that's what he sees. He sees something like a stairway to heaven. He sees angels going up and down the stairway. And at the top, he sees God. And God speaks. And God reminds him and restates to him the blessings that he promised to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, to his father, Isaac. But take special notice of verse 15. See what he says in verse 15? I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you till I've done what I promised you. See the power of those words in their context. I am with you. I will watch over you. I will bring you back. I think we're being shown something here. You see, in spite of Jacob's foolishness and sin, see, God had actually already promised to him that he would receive the blessing. But of course, as it seems to be a reoccurring theme in Genesis, he takes it into his own hands in order to make sure he receives what he thinks God has promised. He deceives his brother and his father, and it's left him in this place. But in spite of all that, God says, I am with you. You are not alone. This is what God reveals to Jacob at this place that he will call Bethel, the place where he sees God come to earth. Look at that. This is verse 16 to 17. Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now, actually, I think these verses show that Jacob still doesn't quite get it. God didn't say, I'll be here in this place. He says, I'll be with you. God isn't in a place, whether that's a mountain, whether it's a country or a building. Ultimately, he's with his people. But this is what I think we need to see. Sometimes we feel like Jacob. We feel like our sins, our choices, have distanced us from God. We feel like God would not want anything to do with us. How could he? He's a holy God. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that just because life is hard and we've ended up somewhere that we weren't really hoping to end up, that God's withdrawn his presence from us. But see here, God's presence remains with his people in spite of their sins. If you know, if you trust in the God of the Bible, if you trust in him through his son, Jesus Christ, the promise is, and the blessing of that is, that he is always with you. Even though you might not feel it. Even though you might have sinned. We're told this several times across the scriptures, Old Testament and then quoted in the New Testament, God will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus will tell his disciples as he sends them out to make disciples of all nations. He says, surely I am with you always. Christians might feel distant or felt it. But see that that doesn't mean that God is. Might feel alone, but see that you are. Now, having said that, God doesn't depart from his children, hold that, in spite of their sin, but that doesn't mean that sin doesn't result in consequences and that God isn't actually working through those sins. Second thing I want to take you through, different next little episode, where God actually disciplines his people to help us grow and sin less. So next little thing, we can come across to kind of chapter 29 now. Jacob is traveling to a place. He's traveling to his mother's brother. And we're told it's in the east, and chapter 29, Jacob continues on his journey to the eastern peoples. And he comes across a well. I'll just paraphrase at this point. He meets a woman at this well who turns out to be his cousin, the daughter of his uncle who he's been looking for. And there's a bunch of kissing and so on. It's exciting to see everyone. We're not that sort of kissing, just welcoming kissing at this point. And Jacob actually, he's calm and he says, "Hey, I want to start working for you, uncle." Starts working for his uncle, Laban or Laban, whatever you want to say. And we're told in 29:16, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your daughter, Rachel." So two daughters. Younger, Rachel, beautiful. Older, Leah. Doesn't say she's not attractive, it just says not like Rachel. And look, different times, what's going to happen here? Marrying your cousin, not so bad back then, okay? Just whatever, different cultures. But here's the thing, worth seeing. Custom dictates that if Jacob was going to do the right thing, if he was going to marry anyone, it would actually should be Leah. She's the elder daughter, and by custom should be married off first, or he should at least wait till she marries before marrying Rachel. But of course, we're told that Jacob's in love with the more attractive Rachel. He wants to follow his heart, so he works for 7 years, and he does. But after 7 years, at the wedding feast, Laban deceives Jacob. You know, just imagine that Jacob's been waiting for this day for 7 years. He's been in love with Rachel for 7 years. He's been working in the fields, you know, counting down the days, I don't know. Won't go any further on how he'd be feeling, but there's a reason Christians don't have long engagements, right? It's not easy. But the wedding day and the wedding night is finally here. And the marriage, now this is weird for us, but she would have, his wife at the ceremony would have been heavily veiled. It was dark, there's not lighting. Okay, this is weird. But he finds out the next day that it's not Rachel. It's Leah. Look at verse 23. When evening came, he took his, this is Laban's thing, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. It's not Rachel. So then when morning came, there was Leah. One of the great passages in the Bible, I think. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Now, just to clarify one little thing, we don't know how much choice Leah had in all of this, but I think the sense is that Leah was not unwilling. I have to remember, for her, to have your younger sister married before you, culturally speaking, big disgrace. Could also mean you're most likely to be doomed to be a spinster, which, tough word for someone who grows up without children in that culture. But here was her chance to get married. And so she goes along with it, I think. But really take note, to capture, I think, what the author is bringing out in these verses, take note of Jacob's words, Why have you deceived me, uncle? You wonder if even as he was speaking those words, whether he saw it. What does Jacob's name mean? What has he been doing his whole life? He's the deceiver. The deceiver has been deceived. And I don't think that's a random occurrence here. It's funny how things come around sometimes, doesn't it? It makes sense of why people think in terms of karma, right? I can understand why karma makes so much sense. There's something actually very satisfying in seeing these sort of things come around for people, isn't there? Now, I don't believe in karma, but I'm not surprised that people do, because I think in God's providence, this is actually one of the things that God does. Not in cruelty, but actually in love and in kindness. And I think it's being shown here. It's being shown here, and it'll be shown later again. I think Laban will receive the same treatment by Jacob. He'll be deceived when it comes to his flocks. And Jacob will take a whole bunch of sheep off him, essentially, sheep or goats or whatever. It'll happen again when Jacob is deceived into thinking that his favorite son, Joseph, is killed. What's being shown? Well, I think it's this. In fact, I think it's captured in Hebrews chapter 12, 5 to 10. It'll come on the screen. The author of Hebrews says, "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good, in order that we may share in his holiness.'" Okay, do you see that? God allows us, I think this is part of what it's saying to apply it to Genesis, God allows us to suffer the consequences of sin, our sin particularly, I think. Why? To discipline us. Just as good parents discipline their children, God disciplines his children to grow them. So that we might, what does the writer of Hebrews say? So that we might share in his holiness. So that we might become more like what we should be, more like what we're meant to be. Put in New Testament terms, more like Jesus, more like God's perfect sons. This is the point of God actually grows us. This is part of the blessing that God has for his children. And God does this. This is a kindness of God. He knows that if there's no consequences, if we are never faced with the consequences of our sins, we will never grow. Now, this can be hard because sometimes it feels to us like punishment. Sometimes it feels like God is punishing us. But that's not what God is doing. Instead, he's being a good parent, allowing us to face the consequences of our actions for the sake of growth. And so to come back to Genesis 28, verse 25, here is a moment of opportunity for Jacob. Why have you deceived me? Oh, an opportunity to see his own sin. Could you be going through something like that? Maybe you can pinpoint a time in your life where you know you've seen that God has actually done that. Maybe right now you are suffering from some of the consequences of your own sin. Or maybe from other people's sin as well. I think God does work in that way also. Are you asking questions like, why is this happening to me? What is going on here? Have you cried out to God, why are you doing this? Well, can I suggest you, could it be that he's trying to show you something about yourself? Could it be that he's giving you an opportunity to grow? Please don't hear me or the Bible make light of how hard this can sometimes be. Remember Jacob. 7 years he's waited to marry this the woman that he's loved. To only now be, oh. Must have been crushed. The very next verse, Hebrews 12. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. It's painful. But that word trained is helpful, isn't it? It reminds you of training. If you don't train to the point of pain, you don't grow. Rolls off the tongue a bit there, doesn't it? If you don't train to the point of pain, you don't grow. You know what, can I tell you, my life, I've found this such a helpful mind shift. You know, whenever hard things happen, it's so easy to move into a victim mentality and go, oh, why is this happening to me, and so on. And we all experience that, we all feel that. But you know what, I've found it such a helpful thing to change the question that I ask. Instead of, why is this happening to me, I ask, God, why? What are you doing? What is it that you want to show me today? How could I grow? Now, that can be hard. It can be painful. Sometimes it can be unsatisfying. I love blaming other people for my problems. It takes humility. But if you do just blame people, other people's sins or God or the world, you'll never have an opportunity to grow. It'll always be other people's faults. Now, please hear me well. Whatever your situation is, don't hear me saying that it might not be because of other people's sins or the world's sins. It could be. But those things, you often have very little control over. How could you grow? And to just give you the last little bit on this, the beautiful thing I've found is that as much as this is hard, it is also a wonderful thing. When it's happened. So when the training, when that aspect of the training is over, the endorphins come, right? Growing is an opportunity for great joy. When you truly grow, it is just a wonderful thing. I don't know if you've experienced this, but this is part of the blessing, I think, of knowing God as your Father. When you take the opportunity He presents to you to grow, when you have your "why have you deceived me" moment, but you actually reflect on it and go, oh, I need to change this. When you actually get to see that you've grown in holiness and you've actually truly grown, it's just wonderful. I mean, can I tell you, I've experienced this. When I was kind of young, coming out of my late teens and so on, I would say, looking back, I was pathological liar. And I did it because I found it so much easier. It was just so much easier to lie to people, I found, in the moan of things than it was to actually deal with whatever was going on. But I remember being caught in a couple of my lies, like, decently. And just having this moment later on, and this is years later, actually. But being confronted with how unhelpful it is to lie. And actually, how much God doesn't like it, how much it comes back and bites you in the end, and so on. And so I can kind of remember a deep commitment. God, I need to stop lying and I'm going to. Now, that took a long time. Didn't instantly stop. But I can tell you, I now work really hard just to tell the truth and cop whatever that results in. And it's so much better. Sometimes it means I don't look as good. Sometimes it means people aren't as happy as they would have been if I'd told them a lie. But I've found it's always better. Holiness is better. You feel stronger. It feels wonderful to be free of sins that you once held captive over you. Whatever that might be for you. It's a wonderful thing to experience, to go, actually, I have grown in love. Actually, I have grown in patience. Actually, I have grown in joy. This area, whatever it might be. When you can look back and see what God has done there, that's just a beautiful thing. Can I encourage you? If you're here, if you're checking out God, the Bible Church, any of these things, if you are looking to truly grow in life, to change, if you're looking to be more than you are now, can I really encourage you? Come and check out God. Come and check out Jesus. Because that's what he offers you. God disciplines his children so that they grow. He will help you if you let him. All right. Third thing I want to show us. God loves his people, though we sin. This is our next kind of episode, our next point of view. These two women who we've just heard a bunch about, Rachel and Leah. Let me start with Leah for a moment. So Leah, the older daughter, she marries Jacob. But we learn that she's never loved by him. Jacob will eventually negotiate to marry Rachel as well and will marry her 2 weeks later. And Leah will be relegated to an unloved wife. Now, traditionally, Leah's been seen as simply as someone to be pitied. You know, here's this unattractive girl, and you know, but God loves you, and so on. And I think, and there's something to that. It's really sad to be in a marriage without love would be incredibly hard. To be chosen above your more attractive little sister, well, that is just a pill of bitterness, isn't it? But I think it's worth just seeing that I don't reckon Leah is necessarily a pure innocent in all this, which is kind of the way she's often portrayed. Like I said, I wonder if she was complicit in the marriage deception. Can't prove that, but that's where my instinct is. But I think we get other hints of her issues, like in chapter 30, if you come across to chapter 30, verse 9, for instance. What do we get? Leah by now has had a bunch of children through Jacob, and we're told when Leah saw that she'd stopped having children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. That's not a great thing. Why does she do that? Well, it kind of seems like there's a competition going on here between her and her sister. She can't have the love of Jacob like Rachel does, but she sure is going to have more kids than her sister will. And so she's worried that Rachel's going to have more than her at this point, so she gives Jacob her servant to sleep with and provides surrogate children, essentially. Now, Leah has her issues, so does Rachel. Rachel has Jacob's love, the thing that Leah wants, but she doesn't have the thing that Leah has, which is she's not able to have children up to a certain point. She isn't conceiving. And again, remember, massive disgrace in her culture. To not be able to provide children is to be seen as almost cursed by God, essentially. And she's afraid that she's going to lose Jacob's love because she hasn't had children. So she too takes matters into her own hands. She sends her servant to sleep with Jacob so that she can have surrogate children. Now, just to be very, very clear, Jacob's not like this innocent party. Oh, look, my wives just keep sending me these slaves to sleep with. It's just so hard. That's not what I'm saying at all. He's an absolute shocker. But I'm just focusing on these two women at the moment. But in the midst of their competition over who Jacob loves more, over who can have the most children, in the midst of their sins, there are these little glimmers, reminders of God's love for them. You get this language, chapter 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive. Chapter 30, verse 17. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant. Chapter 30, verse 22. God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. Now, the word love is not directly used, but the sense, I think, is there. In the midst of their mess that they've both created and inherited and so on, God listens to them. He remembers them. He sees them. I think these are words that speak of God's love. God's love of these women in spite of their sins and foolishness. Christian, I think it's important to see that though he disciplines us, God loves us in spite of our sins and weaknesses. This too is part of the blessing of being God's people. Does it mean that God will give you what you want? That's not what it means by the love here. Jacob will never love Leah, is the understanding. That will never happen. But he has given her something better. He's given us something better, if only we would see, which is his love. It's a hard thing to not find love in this world. But it's a reality for many, many people. But the truth is, if you know God, if you know this God, the God of the Bible, the God of Genesis, the God of Jacob, then you can have love. Because you know him. He loves you. Maybe you're here today feeling unloved. I encourage you, come to God. Come to God and find a greater love than any other. A more patient, a more forgiving, a richer love than we can get from humans. A love that doesn't depend on how attractive you are or how many babies you have or any of these things. But a love that loves you for you. Because God made you. Find that love. Last point, guys. This is the promised blessing. Though we all sin, though our world is riddled by sin, God is faithful, and we can enjoy these blessings of knowing that he's with us, not being alone, knowing his love, knowing that we can grow to be a better version of ourselves. And we can get that from Genesis. I mean, I just have, right? Like, I've drawn that out from Genesis. But, you know, I don't know if you say this, but some of the things that we often say when we read, particularly the Old Testament, I think, and maybe the Gospel accounts, but we go, well, Jacob got that dream, like he had that stairway to heaven dream. And I see how he could trust in God's promised blessing, how he could trust when he felt alone and so on, because he had this dream. But I think the sense of particularly our New Testament reading that we saw in John's Gospel is that actually we can have a greater certainty of these things than even Jacob could. That when we're alone, when we're feeling unloved, when we're going through hard times and wondering if God is growing us, that we can actually have certainty. Jesus picks up on Jacob's encounter with God, that stairway to heaven, and he says something really interesting. Guys, I'm not going to have time to fully unpack this because it's quite mind-boggling the way Jesus says this, but he's talking to one of his followers, and have a look, here's Nathanael. He says, Nathanael declares, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. And Jesus says, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So if you remember, Jacob sees angels and ascending and descending on a stairway to heaven. He sees a vision, this revelation of God and God speaking. But Jesus says, you're going to see all that on me. That's who he's talking about, the Son of Man. Jesus is saying, so Nathanael, he makes this statement, right? You're the rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. And he's basing that statement on the fact that Jesus made this statement that he saw him under the fig tree, that he, you know, this kind of little prophetic statement. But Jesus says, you're going to have even greater confirmation that what you say is true, that I am the King of Israel, the Son of God. You are going to have greater confirmation when you see greater things. He's saying you're going to see something even greater than what Jacob saw at Bethel. You're going to see something greater than that vision that Jacob had that would have given him the trust and the confidence to go that, yes, God is with me and so on. You are going to have, Jesus says to Nathanael, you are going to have a greater revelation than what Jacob had. What's he talking about? He's talking, I think, about what is to come, about his death and resurrection. And his ascension to the throne of God. He's saying that something is going to happen and it's going to give you a greater confirmation. And he's talking about what will happen in his ministries, particularly, I think, his resurrection. Now we stand on the other side of this. And I think Jesus' words to his people today are, here is how you can know. Here is how you can be certain. Here is how you can be absolutely confident that God is with you, that he loves you, that he's growing you. It's because I came. It's because I died on the cross. It's because I was raised from the dead. Jesus is our Bethel, is the picture. Jesus shows us that God is with us in spite of our sins and mistakes, in spite of other people's and our world's sins and mistakes. He is our great reminder. God sent his Son so that we could be sure. And so that we can look to Jesus and be certain of these things. So can I encourage you, when you are in those moments, and there will be more moments, when you feel alone, look to Jesus. When you feel unloved, look to Jesus. When you're experiencing the consequences of your sin, look to Jesus. And I think it's really worth seeing that this is true of us individually. But as came out in our Q&A last week, we also need to see how this is true of us collectively as a church. Sometimes because of mistakes, sometimes because of just our world and the way it is, I reckon we as a church will have moments where we feel like God is far from us. I reckon we'll have moments as a church where we can feel like, does God actually love our church? I reckon we'll even have moments where we'll have to think, could God be disciplining our church to make us more holy, to grow us? I don't know about you, but I don't know. The last couple of weeks, I felt the mess of sin very strong. And of course, in the mess of these things, it makes you think those thoughts, those questions. How is this going to work? Are we doing the right things? Is this good? God, are you even with us? God, can any good come out of the mess that humans can often be? And the answer from Genesis is yes. God says yes. God says, I am here. He says, I love you guys. He says, I want you to grow in holiness. Yes, there are things to learn. There are things to grow in. But I say, oh, how do I know for sure? God says, well, I sent my Son so that you'd know. Died on the cross so that you would know. Raised him from the dead so that you could be sure. So trust me. Keep trusting him. Keep trusting in me when it's hard. Keep trusting in me when it's painful. But I'm training you for something even better. Now, that may not look like what we expect, I don't know. But God says, what I'm doing in you and in Village, I think, is wonderful. So let's be encouraged today in that. Let's be encouraged today in that and trust God in that. How about I pray that we would? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this wonderful reminder. Father, I feel the weight of my sin. I feel the weight of the sins of brothers and sisters here today. And I feel the weight of the sin of our world. And Lord, I have asked that question, how is this all going to work out? But God, thank you for the wonderful reminder that you are with us, that you love us and that you're growing us. Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us and help us together wrestle with what it is that we need to learn, how we could grow, how we could become more holy. Father, I pray that hard prayer. I pray, train us. Train us. Help us to see that it's the absence of being trained that means we're not blessed. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us as we continue to trust in your Son, Jesus. Help us to do that. Amen.